The Gospel of the Kingdom. We've studied some phrases and some meanings to words recently. For instance, the term Judeo-Christianity, a term that almost everybody is familiar with. And if we know how to address that term, we can actually use it to our benefit by opening then some discussion on it and developing all kinds of questions and interest in the Word of God by simply approaching the term. Another term that is really fertile for discussion, if you can enter it correctly, is the term New Covenant Church or New Covenant Christian. You know, most churches have people in there who claim to be New Covenant Christians, and of course most of the New Covenant Christians don't know what the New Covenant is. And so if you can enter into the discussion, well, let's talk about the New Covenant. All kinds of good things can come of that. The same thing is true about the term the Gospel of the Kingdom. These are things that are right there available to us. It's right at the very beginning of the Gospel. It's the thing that Jesus did. He came and preached the Kingdom of God, the Gospel of the Kingdom. And so it's something that we need to use. It's a major tool I think we can use if we approach it from a question of what does the term the Gospel of the Kingdom mean? First of all, let's start by looking at Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now that's the first time that the term is mentioned in the Bible, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so it's after John was put in prison, and Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it goes on to say, the time was fulfilled, this is Jesus' words, he said, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Okay, turn back also to Matthew chapter 4, and verse 12. Matthew 4, 12. And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is the light that was shown forth that brought people to life. Also in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And so we see that the Bible is specific. He didn't just go talking to people. He didn't just go with a message, just any kind of a message. It was a particular message. It was the gospel of the kingdom. There are approximately 150 different references to teaching or preaching about the kingdom in the first four books of the New Testament, commonly called the books of the gospel. So since the first thing Jesus did in his ministry was to teach the gospel of the kingdom, and since it's mentioned over 150 times in the gospel, then the gospel of the kingdom must be a very vital thing, a very important part of our message. What is it? Well, the term gospel, the word gospel, means God spell. That's an Anglo-Saxon word. And it means God's story. The Greek word in the New Testament that it comes from is evangelion, which means good news. The word kingdom, as I've told you sometime before, the word kingdom actually could probably more correctly be rendered either reign or dominion. However, if you understand it from the right angle, kingdom is all right. It's acceptable, the word kingdom. But if you think of it in terms of a reign or a dominion, then you actually have a little bit better grasp on it. And so what you have is the gospel of the kingdom is the good news, or God's story of the good news of the reign or the dominion of Jesus Christ. So that's what the words mean. So let's see if we can determine then what this good news is about, what it actually has to say. The good news was expressly sent. Now, I won't say that it was exclusively sent because to a certain people, because many people heard it, but it was expressly intended for one people, one group of people. Turn to chapter 10 in Matthew. Chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, and the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this shows us who they were expressly sent to. Now, as they went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as they took the message, this good news, to them, other people who were amongst the crowds and so forth obviously heard. And so this is a message that if you heard it and it blessed you, fine. But it was expressly sent to Israel and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In chapter 15 of the same book, book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Now this is a case where a woman was not an Israelite, but she approached him for help. And so the disciples didn't know what to do. And he continues in verse 24. He answered and said, I am not sent, but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, repeating what it said earlier. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now, and then her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So Jesus granted her needs. And so you can see the point that I'm making is that he didn't come expressly to this woman, but when she happened across what was going on and she pleaded with him for help, he wasn't unmerciful to her. And so that's the way it is today. This message was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's still sent to the house of Israel. However, there are others who when hearing it, if they're drawn to it, then bless God. It's a blessing. And of course, the nation of Israel was put on the face of this earth for the purpose of blessing the rest of the world. And so this is eventually going to be the outcome anyway, that God is, once he's settled it with us, then he's going to use us to settle it with the rest of the world, as I understand it. Now these people are also called the covenant people of the Bible, those who are called the children of Abraham, referring to the Abrahamic covenant. According to Daniel 9, Jesus was sent to the covenant people, to us, to confirm the covenant. If you'd like to read that, it's in Daniel 9, verse 25. Daniel 9, and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. This is part of a larger prophecy that was given to Daniel. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This has direct reference to the Messiah to Jesus Christ, who came to confirm this covenant with the covenant people. He came to say, this covenant is still viable. We're confirming it, and you are going to be blessed by this. And that's part of what Jesus' mission was. And so the point being that the good news that Jesus brought was for the covenant people. And it was necessary for us to understand the covenants of Israel in order to grasp the meaning of the good news. In fact, the gospel of the kingdom is probably, in most cases, not even understandable to those who are non-Christian and who yet don't understand the covenants. It's also not understandable to those who are unaware that the true covenant people are the Anglo-Saxons, the Germans, the Scandinavian-type people of the world. Now, those are elements that's needful to understand both the covenant and the good news of the kingdom. Now, we have a tape, as you know, called The Heirs of the Promise, and we have a booklet by that name, and of course, that's an introduction into this question of who the covenant people are, who the true Israelites are. And so that's should answer that part of the question. The Israel people of the Bible and this gospel go hand in hand. And of course, Christ's kingdom and the good news of Christ's kingdom was sent expressly to you. The good news is to you. Now, as you probably know, Israel had many kings. To begin with, under the leadership of Moses, God told Israel that he was their king. God was their king. Or, in other words, he was their husband, is the way that that worked. However, Israel rebelled against their God and their king. It was one and the same. And they asked for a king like other nations had. In other words, they wanted a flesh king, a flesh and blood king. So God allowed them to have human kings. Now, this resulted in adultery and divorce in terms of Israel going off to other gods and other religions and other husbands. They committed adultery by going off with other husbands, other nations' gods, and bringing other nations' gods into their camp and committing adultery there. And so adultery, in this case, is when Israel was not faithful to their king, to their god, to their husband. Well, they were eventually cast away. And we see that in practicality by the fact that they were taken into captivity by Assyria and Babylon, and that's about 700 BC. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 27, we see a bit of correlation here. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 27, we see some correlation between what's happening with Israel and what we can visualize and what is portrayed in the Bible as a relationship between husband and wife. Notice here in verse 27, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the seed of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beasts." And this has reference to the fact that he cast them out of their nations and sent them into the world. And they went into the world and intermixed in some ways, in many cases, with the seed of men, with other races, with other nations. And so they lived amongst them. Now, when I say they mixed, I don't mean that that he told them that he was going to cause them to marry people of the other nations. However, that did happen to some extent. But what he meant was he would simply sow them out of their own land into the other parts of the world. And he goes on to say, "And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down, to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, said the Lord." So he's talking about a time of redemption. He cast them out, but he's also going to bring them back. And it continues in verse 29. "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. So they can't blame their problems on their fathers anymore. It's their own problems. Verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So you see the connection. He's talking about a husband-wife relationship. He was the husband of Israel. Israel was his wife. And the covenant, the old covenant that was made at Sinai, was a marriage contract. So, or a marriage covenant, you could call it. And so he's saying, well, we're going to do this again sometime in the future, but it's going to be different than it was before. It's not going to be like the one when he took them out of Egypt. It's going to be a bit different. And verse 33 says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, there's more on that subject. But the point I'm making is that this is a relationship that is illustrated by comparing it to the marriage relationship of a husband and wife. Now, by the time that Jesus came along in the flesh, divorced and put away Israel had been without a real husband, without a real king, for many centuries. They had husbands of adultery that they were adulterating with in the nations, and they had even some apostate kings in their own land that they had. But they didn't have what they could consider a real good, you know, a viable king, a viable husband that would protect them and watch out for them and look out for their good. But they knew, or at least some of them knew, that a certain king, a savior king, had been promised by the scriptures, by the prophets. But they weren't sure where or when or how this would take place. At the time of Jesus' birth and thereafter, certain things began to take place and prophecies began to be fulfilled, and things began to fall into place. So Jesus was God's son. He was the heir to the throne of Israel. Just a few months before the birth of Jesus, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, spoke of the coming salvation through Jesus. And this is in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. This is part of what became identified as the kingdom, good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Later, when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This was a manifest from God out of heaven. In other words, Jesus was to inherit and reestablish God's throne. That's why he declared him to be his son. It was an inheritance thing. And so Jesus was to inherit God's throne over Israel, the same throne that had been rejected by Israel when they asked for a human king to rule over them, and then later was even lost a bit further when they went into captivity into Assyria and Babylon. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches his disciples some of the principles of the kingdom of God through parables. Matthew 13. He shows them how his kingdom is planted like seeds. Now that's in verse 31. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. He talked about the kingdom of God as a seed growing. He spoke of it as leavening in dough in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he speaks of us as being the salt of the earth, so that when we carry this kingdom forth, we are to season the whole world. And that's the way that this kingdom expands under the kingship, under the sovereignty of Christ. He also taught in other parts of the Bible how that the kingdom had to be cultivated and watched like a vineyard, and that it must be pruned and nurtured in the book of John, chapter 15. Verse 1, Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This is a pruning and caring for the vineyard, the kingdom of God. He taught them many more things that of course, we don't have time to get into all of that right now, and of course, it's said that one of the writers of the Bible said that if they wrote everything that he had taught them, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to fill it. And so we know that he was a great teacher. But these are some points. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, this is in verse 28, he said, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The point I'm getting at here is that the good news that we're hearing about and the good news that they heard about back then was that you have a king. You have a Savior. He is here. Things are in his hands now. And you're going to see the effects of it in the world. And it's a kingdom that we don't have to look 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years ahead to see. It's a kingdom which we are a part of and which we ought to acknowledge the fact that it exists and that it is there. In Matthew chapter 12, 28, Matthew 12, verse 28. Jesus was healing a person here. And notice what he says. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, if you replace the word kingdom with the word reign or dominion, then you can understand what he's saying. God has authority and power over sickness, over death, over everything. And if Jesus heals a man, in other words, takes authority and power over whatever the problem is, it means that there has to be a power there. There has to be a dominion there. There has to be somebody who has power, and that means a king or someone in power on a throne. And he says that the kingdom of God, this reign of God, is here right now if this is happening. And of course it happened. Jesus was the representative at that time of the kingdom of God. And he also was an enemy of the kingdom of the Pharisees, which was about to be overthrown and spoiled. The proof of Jesus' claims were presented through his power to heal these people from their diseases. And he said that the kingdom of God is come unto you. Just before they crucified Jesus, the Pharisees' high priest asked him whether or not he claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered him by saying, Thus thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter, now the word hereafter means starting here and from now on. That's what the word means. From now and then from now on shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Now he's making a statement there. Now we've had Judeo-Christianity for too many years. Judeo-Christianity is the brainchild of Masonry and some other non-Christian religions. And they have established a thing called dispensationalism. And so what they did was they took the kingdom of God and made it dormant until sometime in the future, or they tried to. Now that's part of what was done through dispensationalism. The fact is, God is king. And either we recognize it or we don't. If we don't recognize it, we'll end up fighting with our king. And that's dangerous. That hurts you when you end up fighting the sovereign king. You hurt yourself, and all kinds of evil comes upon you. because you're actually destroying yourself. And so we need to acknowledge that. But Jesus said that hereafter shall you see me sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In Acts chapter 1, we read this. This is the good news of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, we read this, starting in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they would not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now you see, the kingdom and the question about the kingdom was there in their mind. This is the main topic of concern. And they want to know, is the time come, Lord, that you're going to give the kingdom back to Israel? Now, I think it's important to notice that he didn't say that the kingdom was going to be given back to Israel. You see, their question was not, is the time come that your kingdom will now reign on earth? The question was, is the time come that you're going to let the kingdom of Israel reign on earth again? That's the way it's asked. His answer is, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has taken into his own power. See, he wasn't merely telling them, oh, you don't need to know the times or seasons. He was saying, you know, it's really none of your business, because it's the Father's business now. He has taken it into his own power. So you be concerned about the things in your area, and we'll take care of the things in our area. You see, he wasn't cruel when he said this. He wasn't trying to hurt anybody. He was merely telling them, you have plenty to do without worrying about my job. Okay? And he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he tells them that he has things for them to do. They're going to take this gospel to first Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they had plenty to do. They didn't have to worry about the business of what God was going to do, the sovereign king. He knew what he was going to do. So the gospel of the kingdom was not that Israel would again rule the earth or would again have its own kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was something different. The gospel of the kingdom was now Israel has a sovereign king who is the ruler of the world. So it's not Israel's kingdom per se, but Israel's king is the king of the earth, the king of everything. And so the kingdom was inherited by Jesus after his resurrection. And this is in Matthew chapter 28, where he says that all authority, this is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now that means that he has authority over every little thing in the universe. He is the authority. And he became the rightfully enthroned king over Israel and over the universe at resurrection. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 8. Now we're talking about the good news of the kingdom. What was so good about the news? And what was this kingdom? We're seeing things here that describe for us why it was good, what it was, and who was the kingdom, or what was the kingdom that it had to do with. Acts chapter 2. Peter here explains that Israel has a new king on the throne of David. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, this is David, of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, in other words, David, seeing this, before he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now that very plainly points out that Jesus ascended the throne of David at his resurrection. It's very plainly stated there. The good news is that Israel had a new king. The good news was not that 2,000 or 3,000 years ahead they were going to get a king. The good news was, you have a king. A king who is righteous. A king who is a savior. A king who won't abandon you ever. A king who is fulfilling covenants with you. And that's good news, especially when you've been scattered in the nations for 700 or 800 years, and you didn't know if you were ever going to get into the fulfillment of the prophecies. And here it was, the answer to the question, what's in store for us? Well, the answer is, the king is here. He's going to start regathering us, pulling us together, making us into his people again. And that's good news. Jeremiah prophesied of this new king and of his covenant with the people. And this is in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. These are the things that when Jesus was teaching his disciples, his apostles, and sent them out, these are the things that he was setting straight with them, so that when they went to these people, these Israelites who had been scattered, they knew what to tell them. They knew how to give them this good news. Jeremiah 23, let's start in verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fold, and they will be fruitful and increase. God himself is doing this. He couldn't depend on the pastors to do it, and so now he's doing it. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now that's Jesus. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. And that's what Jesus has been doing now for nigh unto 2,000 years, almost. He has been reigning and executing judgment and justice on the earth. And we're beginning to see some of the latter day fruits of that reign. And we can see that he's bringing things upon us here. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, it repeats that. You don't have to turn there right now. I'll just tell you what it says, because I'm going to read some more here. But it says that Jesus must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. And that's what this prophecy is talking about. And that's what's happening. In his days, this is verse 6, back in Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come. Now notice this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The God of Israel will not be identified as the God that brought Israel out of Egypt, but he will be identified by another way. Notice verse 8. The Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And guess what land that just happens to be? The God of Israel is becoming known as the God who brought Israel out of the lands of the north. That includes Britain, Scotland, Scandinavia, the northern parts of Europe. That's north from here. He's becoming known as the God who has brought his people out of the various nations of the earth together in America. That's interesting. The good news, that gospel that was taken to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who were scattered across Europe, the British Isles, and parts of Asia, and eventually all over the world, went to meet them there. It went to them, and they heard it, and they're still hearing it. This good news affected these scattered covenant people in a very distinct way. In fact, in different ways. Number one, it revived the hope that they had in the ancient covenants that their fathers had told them about. It also had the effect of converting their hearts. It placed the law in their heart, and it changed them into new creatures. New creatures which are called in the gospel, they're called sons of God or Christians. John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you have here Israelites with whom the covenants had been made. Then the good news of the new covenant came to them, converted their hearts, and made them into sons of God. And that's where we are today. We're sons of God. We're Israelites who have become Israelites indeed. We're Israelites who have been converted in our heart. In a collective sense, on the different groups of Israelites settled around the world, this had quite an effect. It also caused them to be able to conduct the affairs of their groups, their communities, and even their nations according to the Word of God. The effect that it had on Europe is obvious. Europe, which was densely populated with these cast-off sheep of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, became the center of world knowledge. And this wasn't because the Israelites were smart. This was because the Israelites had the Word of God. And it became the center of world knowledge. And it still is identified as the center of world knowledge. Europeans became enlightened because they had the gospel. They developed forms of government that were higher. They developed documents like the Magna Carta. And eventually the same people developed documents like the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, and some of the greatest documents that man has ever come up with. The reason they could do that, they had the gospel. They had the good news, and they had God's law. The vineyard in which they labored was the kingdom of God. And when they went to other nations, they went there saying that they were taking the kingdom of God to other nations. And when they came to America, it was for the purpose of laying foundations of the kingdom of God on this land and to enlarge the kingdom of God. That was the way that they saw their whole life, was involved in the central issue of the kingdom of God. When they received the good news of Christ's kingdom, they received it as good news. To them, it was good news. Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom. He sent his apostles to carry the good news to scattered Israel. After his resurrection and ascension, he gave a very special message to the apostle John, recorded in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, starting in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Did you hear it? Before his throne. He has a throne. At this time, Jesus has a throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath, past tense, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That doesn't sound like somebody who's still waiting for a kingdom, does it? That doesn't sound like somebody who we have to sit back and passively wait until he begins to take hold of things and begins to reign. Glory and dominion forever and ever, that includes right at that time. Behold, he cometh in clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. You can't get around the fact that Christ is King. He is the Almighty God. God redeemed Israel by giving her a new king. He remarried Israel through this new king, through the agency of this new king. This new king was, we knew him by the name Jesus. He's a righteous king. He is taking his bride. He is taking care of his bride. He has the authority to care for his bride. He is able to care for his bride. And his bride only needs to learn how to obey him. And that's our purpose. That was the good news. That's still the good news of the kingdom of heaven. The good news is the story of the kingship of Jesus, the sovereign God and King of Israel. And that's what the world needs to know. Let's stand. Almighty God, over Israel and over all, we stand before you as people very thankful for the fact that we have heard the good news. The fact that you have seen that the news was brought to us and given to us proves that you love us. It proves that you are concerned about us and our welfare and that you are protecting us. Lord, help us to have a heart to understand the love that you have for us and to understand how that we can serve you, how that it's for our good that you have given us the law, how that it's for our good that you have protected us, and that when you bring chastisement upon us, it's also for our good. Lord, this gospel of the kingdom, this mighty message that you have sent through your prophets, through your disciples, help us to take this message and deliver it well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.